I want you to pull out your Bible. We're going to be looking in Exodus, and we're going to do some flipping through today. We're going to be in Exodus, a little bit in Numbers, so it's going to be a busy day for your fingers. This morning's text is Exodus 17, 1 through 7, but we're going to actually look at the broader story. We're going to look at three different miracles involving water, among some other miracles God does for his people Israel. We will be starting in Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. So before you go too far, I want to stop you right there. So we've entered into God's saving plan for Israel to redeem them. And in his story about teaching Moses about leadership. And in Exodus 15, 22 through 27, this is preceded by the Israelites' crossing of the Red Sea. They've been delivered into freedom for the very first time. God has heard their cry. God has been faithful. They crossed the Red Sea, and they're in the freedom. But they're also in a desert. They've been delivered from Pharaoh. And right here, right in Exodus 15, we hear Miriam's song of praise and rejoice for about 20 verses long. I think it's summed up pretty well in verse 13. It says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed in your strength, and you will guide them to your holy dwelling." There's nothing stopping Moses and Miriam from praising God for their deliverance and for their freedom. But then, this is Exodus 15, 22 to 27. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses. They said, 'What are we going to drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made a decree and a law for his people. And there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and you keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water." They're in the desert for 3 days. They panic, and Moses cries out. He hears the people's cry or their grumblings, and he goes right to the Lord. As soon as he goes to the Lord works a miracle, throwing a piece of wood in water, turning it from bitter to sweet so that the people can drink something. Here, the miracle, what's interesting is that it does not exist on its own or apart from relationship. God works a miracle and immediately tells the people, if you listen to me, if you listen to what I have for you and you follow it, then you will be saved. This miracle isn't just to be wowed or just to know that you're taken care of in this instance. I'm going to build a relationship with you. I'll provide for you, but let's be in relationship. The relationship has fastened one more notch. God provides 12 springs and 70 palm trees in a desert. Shade and water in the middle of the desert sound pretty good. They stayed there for 2 months. Life was good. And then the very next chapter in Exodus, Exodus 16, something very familiar happens. They reach a new land, the desert of sin. Ironic. They grumble once again and they complain to Moses. So far they've had shade and water. They've had a pretty good life. But now their bellies are grumbling. And so they grumble too. They're hungry. They want something to eat. The only thing that they can remember is back in Egypt when they at least got to eat some meat. They say, Moses, we're hungry. It would have been actually better if we would have stayed in Egypt and died with our brothers and sisters there, because at least we would have died with a full belly, right? So Moses, again, goes before the Lord. And the Lord says, I'll provide bread in the morning. You go out and you pick it up each day. I'll be faithful. The dew will set on the grass, on the desert floor. You'll gather it together, and you'll have bread for each day. You know, he provided manna for 40 years. 40 years he provided bread. The people were also hungry for meat, and God answered that prayer. He said, I will bring in quail, which is a bird if you don't know. I'll bring in quail. And they had quail for 30 days, for an entire month. And the Bible says that God says, I will give you so much meat it will come out your nostrils. You can check it. That's in Numbers. It says, I will give you so much meat it will come out your nose. It's 3 feet of birds for about 15 miles out. They were given in abundance. God was providing for his people. At the same time, when Moses came before the Lord after the people had grumbled to him about not having enough food to eat, he said, I can't do this alone. They're going to kill me. They're actually threatening to stone me, and I can't do this alone. I don't know why you called me here, but I need some help. What a humble request. What a humble request from Moses. And God hears his desire for more leadership, and God appoints 70 elders to lead with Moses so he doesn't have to go at it alone. God has provided water. God has provided food out their nostrils. God has provided leadership with Moses. God is providing. And Moses is humble. Now we turn to this morning's text in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Turn with me. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty. They were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against him all the more. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I going to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, said, "Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" For Israel, this was Moses' third strike. If you pay close attention, the last two occurrences in Exodus 15 and 16, they grumble against Moses. There's an undercurrent. There's a murmur among the people. There's gossip, and it works its way up, as it always does, and it hits Moses' ears. This time, they fight with him. It's not written here, but I would imagine in verse 2, they said a few more choice words than "give us water to drink." And if Moses feared his life once again, I'm sure it wasn't a very pretty situation. I'm quite sure that Moses was ready to give up again. It gets a little bit more fleshed out in verse 3 when they say, "Did you send us here for us to die? For these children to die? And for these animals to die? This is on your head, Moses." So he goes before the Lord in desperation and in total fear, and he says, what am I going to do? And God says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Take a few people, go up quietly, go to the rock, I will be with you. Take the staff in your hand that's worked miracles before, and I will do a new miracle. Stand in front of the rock, strike it, and you'll have water to drink. A blessing of water once again. When I look at this, see this picture in my mind, I don't think it was just a fountain or a little trickle. If it provided for all of Israel, it gushed out. And I don't know how that happened other than a miracle. Israel thus far has been living in relationship with God in miracles. They've been miracle living. And so part of me in their defense is that's a little bit of a hard life to live. Going from one miracle to the next to the next. Because miracles happen when we're at the brink. When there's no more options. When there's nothing more you can do. There's nowhere else you can go. And you throw your hands up and say, okay, God, you have to do something. I have nothing left. You, please provide. Whatever it may be. And God says, I will provide for you. I don't want to give you the wrong idea that grumbling and complaining against God is a good route to go. But we can see where they're coming from. We've been there. We'll probably be there again. For them, their problem is based in fear. They have a lack of relationship and trust in God, clearly. And they also have the problem of immediacy. They want it now. We are going to die. We need this right now. And so part of Israel's struggle in immediacy is that they were given directions from Moses by God to go and to check out the promised land, right? Go into Canaan and go explore, and so that you can see that this promise is coming. You can see with your own eyes that I'll provide for you. And they come back and they're afraid. They're afraid of the people that live there. And in disobedience later, the people go in to take the promised land for themselves. A few of them do. A few go into the land on their own without Moses and without God, and they try to take the blessing. And what happens from there is that they get chased out. They act on their own power, and they get chased out, and they bring war upon themselves. In Exodus 17, 8 through 16, we have the battle with the Amalekites. Acting alone has brought war upon their camp, and now they're fighting. Then again, God still provides. He tells Moses to go to the top of the hill with a staff in his hand, and he raises his arms overlooking the battlefield, and as long as his arms are up, the Israelites are winning. But when his arms drop down, the Amalekites begin to win the battle. So with Moses are his brother Aaron and his friend Hur. H-U-R, not H-E-R. Hur. And they stand with Moses. And they say, Moses, when your arms are up, we're winning. So sit down here, and when your arms get too tired, we're going to hold them for you. We will hold your arms until this battle is over. Moses hits a physical limit in leadership. Moses hits a physical limit. His trust isn't gone. He is completely faithful to God. But he can't do it alone. So he has two people hold his arms up for him, and the Lord provides victory. And there's one more story. So go to Numbers 20. The story is verses 1 through 13, but I'm going to read verses 6 and 8. To preface this, the people are thirsty again. There's no more water. And they need another miracle. They need to be provided for. And they grumble against Moses. So Moses this time takes his brother Aaron, and they go to the tent of meeting. And this is verse 6. They went up from the assembly, from the people, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses and Aaron lead the people to the rock. Moses stands up in front of the assembly. He doesn't speak to the rock, and he speaks to the people. And he says, "Listen, you rebels." In his anger, he starts shouting at the people. He says, "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Wait a minute. Who? Who's we, Moses? You and Aaron? Or you and God? I think the directions for you were to speak to the rock, not to the people. Moses, in his anger, strikes the rock, because he's done this before. He knows how to perform miracles. He's God's chosen one. He can do this on his own now. So he takes his staff and he strikes the rock. Nothing happens. Looks at his staff, looks at his hands, looks at Aaron maybe. He takes another swing and the rock gushes out water. Did you catch that? The Lord's instructions were, speak to the rock and water will come out. What does Moses do? He screams at the people and he strikes the rock. Deliberately disobeying God's orders. Moses takes matters into his own hands. He gets a little bit of a complex in his anger. And he thinks that by this point, he can do it on his own. And right after this, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, pulls them aside and he says, "Because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you too will not bring this community into the land I give them." Pretty serious consequence. How did he get here? What caused Moses to act on his own? It seems like he understood his role and his leadership pretty well. He was someone who was unafraid to ask for help. When God originally called Moses, he said, "Can my brother Aaron come? Because he can speak to people a lot better than I can." When he was afraid for his life and tired of leading alone, he says, "God, I can't do this alone." God appoints 70 people with him. When Moses is standing on the hill looking over the battlefield, and he's supposed to raise up his arms, and he can't do it any longer, he has people come alongside him and do it for him. How did he get here? For someone who's so well aware of his weaknesses. How often do we act alone and apart from God? And how do we get there? How often do we realize we need help from those around us and we either fail to admit it or fail to act on it? "I'm just fine by my own, thanks. I can handle this on my own. Thanks for asking. God called me, not you. I can do this alone. This is never God's intention." Like the Israelites who went into the promised land a little too early, acting on their own power, we can bring war upon ourselves. And like Moses, who acts on his own power, or his idea of his own power, we can distort our relationship with God. We can distort where our strength and our power come from. So now what? What are your tendencies? We need to name when we act on our own most often. How do we get there? What does it look like? Is it when we've seen enough? When we've had enough? Is it when we're angry like Moses? First thing, we need to heighten our awareness of our own tendencies. Thankfully, we have grace in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? All right. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our tendencies better than we know our tendencies. And the best part is that he can see it when it's coming. And he's prepared to give grace before us. Do you trust his grace? The third thing is that God's promise remains, but do you trust in his plan? When things don't go right, or when we act on our own strength and things definitely don't go right, God does not sever relationship. You notice that in this story with Moses. He doesn't cut Moses off with relationship, but the plan changes. Do you trust God's plan? Do you trust that there will be a new one when we failed? Or do we think that it ends once we've made mistakes? Finally, as the body of Christ, the church, we are entrusted to each other. Like Moses asked for leadership with him. And Moses had his arms raised. Jesus' commandment is for us to love one another. And this means embracing each other. This means relying on each other. This means leaning on each other and being honest with each other. God is in the business of providing. God is in the business of working miracles. I think more so God is in the business of having relationship. And bringing us into relationship with himself and relationship with others. So if you come here today and you feel like you lack relationship, now this is the place for you. This is God's idea of church. To be community, to be a family, to be a body. Because until Jesus comes again to make all things new, his plan is us. We are it. So what would it look like if we lived into this reality to the fullest? Bow with me. God, we are grateful for Moses. So grateful for his story. That you called him into leadership and we see his humility throughout. We get to see his mistakes. But that, God, he remained in relationship with you and you with him. God, forgive us of the areas in life where we act on our own. We take matters into our own hands. We uninvite you, and we take it from here. Lord God, I pray that you would convict that in us. That your Spirit would reveal to us where we need to let go. Where we need to cling to you and cling to others. And Lord God, thank you for your grace and your promise and your plan for us. And for this body, your church, to not only do this together, but do this out into our community, out into the world. God, we ask that this would be true in our lives. And you would give us people to walk with us and to help us let go of ourselves. Amen.